Second Chronicles chapter 28. And we'll just read the first four verses again. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also, and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our subject is desperation in unbelief. Desperation in unbelief. Despair is the result of unbelief, and the Christian should not despair. But Ahaz wanted to strengthen his kingdom, but not by dependence on the Lord. In fact, strengthening his kingdom was the top priority, and the honour of the Lord was not in his vision at all. And so he tried anything and everything to further his ends, except turning to the Lord and trusting in the Lord and calling upon the Lord. He tried everything but the one thing needful. It has been pointed out by a commentator that the name Ahaz means he grasped, and that certainly he was very appropriately named, because he grasped at straws rather than seeking the Lord. And that, even though he had the example of his father Jotham, who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and amazingly his son Hezekiah did that, also trusted in the Lord. But not him, not Ahaz. So let us consider, firstly, covenant breaking. Covenant breaking, the first four verses which we read. Israel, that is the northern kingdom of the ten tribes, had effectively apostatized. There were godly people in Israel, in the northern kingdom, whose attachment was to Jerusalem, but the ten tribes as such had broken away from the house of David. It was David that the Lord had anointed king, and his house he had given promises to. And Rehoboam's high-handed folly in provoking the ten tribes as he did does not make their rebellion right or justified. They should still have stayed with the house of David, the Lord's anointed king. And his household. And the example passed down to Ahaz was more than just his father Jotham. Mention is made of David, his illustrious ancestor, who stands as a beacon, not of perfection, but of devotion to the Lord. Nonetheless, David was a man after God's own heart, and God prospered David. And David stands there as an example to subsequent generations. But Ahaz ignored all of it, both the immediate example of his father Jotham and the longer range example of which he heard. He despised God's covenant through unbelief. The word was still in Judah, but it did not profit Ahaz, not being mixed in his heart with faith. And so he engaged in the worst kind of idolatry. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also burnt incense in the high places and in the hills and under every green tree. The worst kind of idolatry, the most explicitly false, the most explicit expression of enmity to the Lord. And he did it. And he followed the ways of Israel. Now, there were those who did fear the Lord in Israel, as we'll see later on. But as a body, they had apostatized it. They led the way into idolatry. But he absolutely followed the wrong example. He didn't follow Jotham or David further back. He followed Israel, of whom the Lord said, "Return thou not unto them, but let them return unto thee." And he experimented with the most horrific forms of false religion. As an apostate, a covenant breaker, his guilt was greater than the average unbeliever. All the privileges he had, and he despised it all. Then we have the judgment of the Lord. The judgment of the Lord, verse 5 to 14. Here we're introduced to Syria and Israel. To give the background, which we get from other parts of Scripture, Pekah was the king of Israel and Rezin of Syria. And they had tried to recruit Judah against Assyria, which they refused. Ahaz may not have refused from any noble motive, but he did refuse. And this is referred to in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 4. "And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah," that's Pekah, "because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." So Judah refused to go in alliance with Syria and Israel against Assyria. And so Israel and Syria fought against Judah. But it came to pass, all these maneuverings came to pass in the providence of the Lord, and was his judgment against Judah. Verse 5, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captive, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So these things didn't just happen. They came about in God's purpose. But then notice the long-suffering of the Lord. Verse 7 and 8 give us more of the account of Ephraim, that is Israel, the northern kingdom, of their attack upon Judah and how they took them captive, and especially the women and children. But notice the long-suffering of the Lord. Verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria, and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Now hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren. For the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. The long-suffering of the Lord to Judah. In wrath he remembered mercy, and he sent a prophet. And there were still some of the Israelites who feared the Lord. There was a godly remnant even there. And he used this prophet and his word and that godly remnant to restrain the northern kingdom of Israel. And he raised up Oded to warn them. And there were still those in the northern kingdom who responded to the word of the Lord. And so they did not enslave their brethren, and they left the spoil, and even clothed the naked. But the Lord reminds Israel, are there not sins with you, even with you? So that their self-righteousness would be rebuked. The Lord hadn't given them victory over Judah because they were righteous, but because Judah had rebelled against the Lord. And the anger of God was against Israel. Therefore they needed to take heed and to pull back from the cruelty they envisaged. And they did so. There were still those who are mentioned who led the people, the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, away from the severity that they were about to enact upon Israel. But then thirdly, adding sin to sin. Adding sin to to sin. Verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria. And so on to verse 21. But we'll stop with verse 16. He was looking in the completely in the wrong direction. He looked to Assyria. He said, well, Syria and Israel have turned against me, so I'll give Assyria a try, because I refused to join the alliance against Assyria, then surely Assyria will be well disposed towards me. But it wasn't so. In the event, the king of Assyria took everything he offered, Tiglath-Pileser, he took all that Ahaz offered, and he didn't help him. In other words, he made a fool of him. Here's Ahaz, flailing about for help, and he gets none. He used the treasury, the vessels, and gave them to Tiglath-Pileser. But Tiglath-Pileser distressed him, but strengthened him not. Didn't do him any good at all. And further judgments, verse 17, for again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah. And it tells us which villages they'd taken. These two people, the Edomites and the Philistines, were satellites of the Syria-Israel pact. And they invaded as well. They took villages. So here's Ahaz looking about for help. He gets none from Assyria. Judah is pillaged by Syria, by Israel in the north, then by Edom, then by the Philistines. The real problem is in verse 20, verse 21. Sorry, verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. He transgressed sore against the Lord. He's turning everywhere but to the Lord. So that was the real problem. And all his frantic efforts were of no avail. Verse 21, for Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. He just took it and gave him no help. What a pitiful sight this man is. But it was the judgment of the Lord because of Ahaz. Fourthly, we have the final folly. The final folly, verse 22 and 23. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. We can see the absolute folly that Assyria doesn't help him. Syria, Israel, Edom, and the Philistines all spoil him. And yet he thinks, if only I can get the formula right, the idolatry he'd been engaged in, he concludes, was not enough. The gods of the Syrians must be better because they won. In other words, he doesn't say, I've sinned in going after other gods, I must turn to the Lord. He says, I lost, therefore their gods must be better than mine. And so he says, his idols aren't as good as the Syrian idols. Their gods helped them. If I sacrifice to them, surely they'll help me. You see the utter folly of it all. But you'll notice that the last thing he wants is the Lord, and to be reminded of the Lord. So he closes up the temple. He puts altars in every corner of Jerusalem, but the true worship of the Lord, he closes it up. He wanted no reminder. He wanted the hatred of the Lord in all this. And he wasn't honored even in his death. That's a fifth section. Not honored even in death. Verse 26. Now the rest of his acts and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. He wasn't loved. He wasn't loved. The godly didn't honor him, but even those like him, they saw that he was a failure. And even in his death, they didn't put him with the kings. They brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. Such a failure. And his greatest failure was that he sinned against the Lord. Well then, what lessons are there? Firstly, when the Lord corrects, we must respond promptly and submit. Ahaz didn't. That's because he wasn't a real child of God. He was brought up in the covenant, but God refused to be his God. He's called his God. He rebelled against the Lord his God. But God cast him off. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't have the word of God or the Lord to reign over him. And so he was ruined. And he ruined Judah with him. The second thing we learn is that unregenerate men will have anything but the truth. Unregenerate men will have anything but the truth. Don't we see that? How is the UK planning to combat Islam and its atrocities? More secularism. As if it wasn't obvious that our secularism, our ungodliness, is at the root of the problem. And when the Lord raises up an enemy, we just walk on in darkness. No recognition that the Lord has a controversy with this nation, a nation that once honored God to an unusually high degree in the covenants of history. This isn't so far removed from us as we think. We flail around for answers when the answer is in the Lord. And we shouldn't be ashamed to say so, that the gospel is the answer to the individual's problems, but it's also the answer to the nation's problems too. And it's the real weapon of the West against Islam, but it's been cast aside. Thirdly, those with most contact with the truth are usually the worst. Those with most contact with the truth are usually the worst. The worst enemies of the church. We've often mentioned Psalm 83, where you have a list of the enemies of the Lord and his people who wanted to blot out the name of Israel. And Edom's mentioned, the Ammonites, the descendants of Lot through his daughters, the Ammonites and the Moabites, the children of Ishmael, they're all mentioned, the ones that existed as a result of apostasy. There are others, but the apostate and that which stems from apostasy is, generally speaking, the most vicious enemy of the Lord, his people, and his truth. Historically, it's not surprising that, first of all, the papacy, and then Islam, and those things which exist as a result of the rejection of the truth are the most vigorous enemies of the Lord and his church. Fourthly, turning to the Lord is always the right thing to do. David Cameron keeps telling us that he does something because it's the right thing to do. Well, who says turning to the Lord is always the right thing to do? And Ahaz didn't do it, and none of his alternative plans were of any use whatsoever. And that's true, as we say, individually. The man who seeks salvation, but not in Christ, will never find it. And the nation which seeks to prosper without God, especially a nation that has known the truth, will not prosper. And so we oughtn't to be afraid to declare that blessedness is in the Lord for the individual, for the family, for the nation. Always blessedness is in the Lord. Amen.